Morning. It's good to be back in Bellevue. Slightly different church, same people. It's a great facility. It's wonderful to know that it's something you're going to use to reach out to people who are out there as well. Before I came to Edinburgh, I was in a new church and we put a new building up. It's an exciting project. And the great danger when you do something like this is that everybody relax and said, that's it. It's all sorted. No, it isn't. That's the challenge to move on from there. And I'm glad to see that you have courses and opportunities to welcome people out there who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. It's my privilege to share with you from God's word this morning. Ian's already prayed, but let's just bow our heads a moment. I feel I need God's help, and we all need God's help just to focus on his word for us. So let's just pray together. Gracious God, by your Spirit, take your word and use it this morning to comfort the disturbed. And to disturb the comfortable. And we pray in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. He was a butcher from Brisbane and recently retired. He and his wife were at last taking a holiday, exploring their home country, Australia. So they arrived in the city of Cairns. And my wife and I, Nita and I, on a stopover from a mission trip to Papua New Guinea, found ourselves sitting across from them in a cable car hovering over the rainforest above Cairns. So we heard their story, and they heard ours. So you're a church minister, he inquired. I won't do an Australian accent. And when I answered in the affirmative, he said, I don't know why all the religions in the world don't just get together. After all, they all basically believe the same thing. It was a statement, not a question. And maybe I'm a coward. I didn't think it was diplomatic or wise hovering above the trees to start an argument. And in any case, a few minutes later, we came to a stop and disembarked. But his comments stuck in my mind, for it wasn't the first time I'd heard it or something similar, and certainly not the last. Of course, it's not all that difficult to refute, for it's patently obvious that all the religions don't believe the same thing. Some believe God is in everything, what we call pantheism. Others believe God has kind of wound up the world and removed himself from it. That's called deism. Even those who believe that God is active in the world, what we call theism, hold widely divergent views about how and through whom Buddha, Muhammad, Krishna, Jesus, he has made himself known. Add to this religious practice and almost anything goes. Well, has gone, ranging from mass suicide and murder to child sacrifice and cult prostitution. But I guess that what the Brisbane butcher was trying to say is that we should kind of forget our religious differences and focus on the lowest common denominator. That there is a God of some kind who wants us all to get along somehow. Otherwise, we just end up falling out or worse. However, it is very surprising and striking that if we take the record of this book, the Bible, which claims to be God's word, seriously, the first murder in human history was caused by religion. And in particular, by the fact that God did not go along with multi-faith worship, but he ruled one kind in and one kind out. So, as you continue your series in the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, Let's read the account, and I want to focus on Genesis 4, which is our subject today. If you've got a Bible, you can turn to it. I don't know whether Bibles are available for people here. If you haven't got one, it's helpful to look over. Or those of you with phones, I'm trusting you're not looking at text messages or something else. I'm very suspicious about these things. People now seem to read the Bible in all sorts of means, which is great. But anyway, I leave this to your conscience. So we're going to look at this subject, and we're going to look about two men. If you want a title, look at two ways to worship. Genesis 4, 1 to 16. This is God's word. This is his account of what happened way back then. So, Adam, the first man. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man." Cain means. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to God, to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So, Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?"
"I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?"
The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth."
Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land. I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me."
But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence, lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden.
This is God's word. Now just pause there and look back. If you were writing this, if you or I were writing this as a textbook on multi-faith worship, you would conclude verse 4 with something like this. Look back at the verse.
Abel kept flocks, Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock.
Then the Lord looked with favor on both offerings, and they all lived happily ever after. No simmering anger. No murderous rage would follow.
And all the religions of the world could live together in harmony forever. That might be our story, but it is not this story. It is not God's story, his story. No, God's verdict is this. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. But why, we ask? Why did God accept Abel's offering but reject that of Cain? Did Cain just make a bad career choice? Choosing to be a farmer with seeds and crops instead of a shepherd with sheep and cows? Is God's acceptance of some and rejection of others arbitrary? Isn't sincerity enough? For a definitive answer, we need to look further in the Bible, because this book is really one story. It's God's story. And we find the final answers to everything in the second half of the book that we call the New Testament. Genesis, the beginning of the Old Testament. So, I don't know how you do this on your phone. Bookmark Genesis 4, and we're going to look at one verse that gives us the key
to understanding this. And so you need to turn in the Bible right to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Right? And the writer there begins a long list. Before that, he talks his subject in Genesis 11, as you come to it. His subject is faith. Faith, the means by which we please God. He defines it in the beginning, Genesis 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the confidence, is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then he gives an example from something, if you've been here week by week, you looked at some weeks ago, the beginning of the world, the story of creation. He says, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. God made the universe. So that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And then the writer begins a long, long list of people who please God and live by faith. And who is the first person on the list? Here's our verse, Hebrews 11, verse 4. None other than Abel. One of the brothers in the story, the one whose sacrifice was accepted by God. So this is the key to understanding Genesis 4. All right? So we're going to look at this verse. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. Now, notice carefully what we learn from this verse of crucial importance about why God accepted Abel's offering, not that of Cain. How we must approach God today. How can we approach God and find that he accepts us and doesn't reject us? All right? There are three sentences in Hebrews 11 verse 4 in English, in the English translation. I'd like to focus on each one of them in turn, very briefly. And there's stuff on the screen that may help you to follow where we're going. Notice, first of all, the sacrifice that Abel offered. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. Now notice, by the way, you looked at it, I think, 2 weeks ago. Notice that the first person in the story of these heroes of faith, this hall of great hall of faith, the first person to be included is not Adam, but Abel. The first man in the story is Adam. But he is sadly not an example of faith, but of unbelief. Instead of believing God's word, he doubted God's word, and finally he disobeyed God's word, and the result is, this is just by way of recap from, I think George was speaking a couple of weeks ago, the result is that he and his wife are barred from Eden and driven from God's presence. So, unlike them, now we come to our subjects, unlike them, Cain and Abel, their two sons, had no personal experience of living in Eden, living in paradise, or walking with God. But it did not turn them into atheists or even agnostics. No, they knew there was a God. Not because their parents had told them, which undoubtedly they did, but because despite the fall, when human beings strayed from God and went their own way, despite the fall and the fallen nature that they'd inherited from their parents, they were still made in the image of God and made to know God. Even though they had no personal experience of living in Eden, walking with God, yet notice they were still worshippers. They were still worshippers. And so it is with every human being here. Every human being on earth, every one of us here, we carry the same spiritual genes. Now, this applies in the remotest parts of the world. My wife and I have traveled all over the world, to South America, to the Far East, to Africa, every bit in between almost. And everywhere you go, you find people, people who worship God. I mentioned we got to Cairns, we'd just been in Papua New Guinea. Some pictures of Papua New Guinea. It was a dedication of the Bible being translated. There are 800 languages in Papua New Guinea. And each of the people groups is distinct, and each of them are worshippers. This is not just some kind of primitive instinct. It applies to every person today, such as our own. Despite huge propaganda, probably no good, so enjoy yourself. The corresponding ridicule of anyone who believes in God the Creator. Though we might try to suppress that knowledge, and though others try to eradicate the knowledge of God through coercion, the state, ridicule, society, propaganda, the media, it is an impossible task. In every society on earth, you will find people who instinctively reach out to God and seek to communicate with Him and to do something that finds acceptance with Him. However, we should not be surprised. The ancient book of wisdom, an ancient book in the Old Testament called Ecclesiastes, puts it this way, speaking about God. He says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Within our hearts is eternity, that we are made for more than this life. So you didn't have to prove the existence of God to Cain and Abel. They didn't have to do an apologetics course, although they're useful today for people who suppress that knowledge. No, their problem was not accepting whether God existed or not, but how to approach Him in a way that was acceptable to Him. So we read in Genesis 4:3, by way of review again, that in due course each of the brothers brought a sacrifice to God, two offerings to God. Cain is this farmer, and in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Abel, who was a shepherd, we're told, who kept flocks, brought fat portions, the best, from his firstborn of his flock. Two offerings, so far, so good. But notice God's verdict. We've already seen it. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, He did not look with favor. Our verse in Hebrews reminds us, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering. A better offering than Cain did. But why? Notice the second part of the verse, if you've still got your finger in Hebrews 11, verse 4. Okay. Notice, secondly, the commendation that Abel received. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. Now, the same word is used twice here in the original language. It's the same word, commended, and spoke well. It means to witness, to attest to something. Here we see there are two related reasons for God's commendation of Abel. Let's take them in reverse order. God commends him for the gift that he brought. God spoke well of his offerings. Abel brings the produce of his flock, and what he brings meets with God's approval. God affirmed these were the kind of offerings that pleased him, which were acceptable to him from human beings. On the other hand, the offering that Cain made from the fruits of the soil did not pass the test, did not meet with God's approval. Now, here's the big question I want you to think about, all right? Did Cain and Abel know this before they brought their offerings to God? Let's think of, we're going to say it's a trivial example, but it is not trivial, but it's trivial compared with the main subject. Think of two young men who both like the same girl, all right? On her birthday, one of them brings her perfume while the other one brings chocolates. She accepts the perfume and the suitor who brings it, but she rejects the chocolates and the man who brought them, saying, I can't stand chocolates, they make me fat. Now, if she adds, as you and everyone knows, then the young man who brought the chocolates is only to blame for his gift. However, if he and the other young man had no idea about her preferences and the perfume bearer just struck lucky while the other man didn't, she may have said, I love chocolates, I can't stand perfume. So, the more serious matter. I realize that is serious to some of us, but it's not compared to the main subject, right? Far more serious matter for Cain and Abel and us. Did they know beforehand what kind of sacrifice pleased God? Now, if you read the text that we read in Genesis 4, it is not stated explicitly. Some people say this, they didn't know. This is the first time they tried to bring offerings to God. It was the first time God revealed the kind of offerings that pleased him. Others say, however, and I tend to agree, that they must have known beforehand. Although there's no explicit mention in Genesis, there is some evidence to suggest, if you've been studying Genesis in this series, that they would have known what God required. You see, when they sinned, back in Genesis 3, God cursed the ground. And so the produce of the ground would carry that curse. He had also made, if you recall the story, and if you've not been in the series, go back and read it. It's very interesting. We also read that God made garments from the animal skins to cover their nakedness of Adam and Eve. For the first time, animals had been killed in order to provide a covering for the effects of human sinfulness. Would that not have implied that animal sacrifices were needed in order to approach God? But there's another reason why I think it's more likely they did know what God required, which connects with the second reason from our verse about God's commendation. Not just the nature of his offerings, but the faith he showed. The writer says, by faith he was commended as a righteous man. You see, faith in the Bible is not wishful thinking. Faith is responding to what God has said, obeying what God has commanded. And Abel is commended for his faith by God and declared by God to be righteous and a right standing with him because he obeyed what God required, realizing that only the sacrifice of a living thing could meet his need. So these two things are linked together. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. Now, what about Cain? Why was he rejected? Well, again, there are two reasons for Cain's condemnation. The first, as we've seen, is the gift that he brought. He brought produce from the ground. Some writers suggest this was a kind of token offering, where Abel brought the best, he just brought an offering. That it revealed his inner character before God. One commentary puts it like this, the NIV application commentary by George Guthrie. And he writes there, "The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, while he rejected Cain's offering. Cain had not done what was right, revealing that he himself was not right spiritually." And this leads to the second reason for Cain's condemnation, which is revealed by the response that he made. Look at what it says back in Genesis 4. When God declares this, "So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast." It's a very strong word in the original Hebrew. He was really, really angry, simmering rage. Now, we've suggested that Cain knew what God required, yet failed to bring it. Let's suppose, though, for a moment, that Cain and Abel didn't know beforehand what kind of offering pleased the Lord. So what happens when Cain brings an unacceptable offering of produce from the ground? Was it a fatal mistake? Not at all. Seeing how angry and upset Cain was, the Lord offers him a chance to put things right by bringing an acceptable offering. But also a warning what will happen if he rejects it. Look again what he says. "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted if you do what your brother did? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" Sadly, Cain rejects what God says and pursues his murderous course. Great commentary on, if you're reading the book of Genesis by Derek Kidner, comments. Many details emphasize the depth of Cain's crime and therefore of the fall. The context is worship, the victim, a brother. And while Eve has to be talked into her sin, Cain will not even have God talk him out of his sin. Nor will he confess to it, nor yet accept his punishment. And the result is, it's a graphic picture. God says, "Be careful, Cain. If you refuse what I say, sin, like a great lion, is crouching at your door and it's ready to overcome you if you don't resist." Sadly, Cain refuses to listen. Sin overpowers him and he kills his brother in a murderous rage. So we end up with the murdered man, Abel. And Cain must spend his life under a curse as a marked man. God shows him mercy, but he is forever estranged from God. And all because he failed to obey God's word, to live by faith, choosing his way to worship God, not God's way. Now, there's an interesting litmus test here. I know for some of you, but by no means all of you. Maybe you've never heard this before, all right? And your reaction is interesting. do you still think it's really unfair? Do you think surely, as long as I'm sincere, my way is the best way? That surely God is going to be pleased with that. What about all these other religions? Surely you can't say that. I can't say that, but God says it in his word. You see, there is a warning here. So notice, thirdly and finally, we come to the end of Hebrews 11, verse 4, the message that Abel still speaks. By faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. You see, what message does Abel leave? Well, he tells us the most fundamental issue on earth, which is how can we worship God, find forgiveness, and know God? That is the most important thing. How to worship God acceptably. As we've seen, we can't be absolutely certain whether Cain and Abel knew beforehand what kind of sacrifice was acceptable to God. But after this point in human history, if we take the record seriously, no one of us should be in any doubt about what God requires. If we are to worship God acceptably, a blood sacrifice is necessary. It's what we learn from Abel. The sacrifice that Abel offered, he brought fat portions of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Now pause here again, because again, your reaction at this point determines what you think about this. Some people read this and think, come on, this is kind of primitive. Blood sacrifices? I remember studying theology many years ago in University of Sheffield, and one of my fellow students said, you don't believe in all that blood stuff. We've moved on from that. Surely we've progressed beyond this. But if we think that, it's because we have never really understood or appreciated the seriousness of sin, that is human rebellion against God. Sin defiles us, alienates us from God, and its consequences, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but eternal death, separation from God forever. So for the sinner to be forgiven, a substitute must pay the price, and the price is death. Now this was symbolized in the sacrifice of an animal. The first human worshippers, when Abel brought animal sacrifice to the Lord. Later in human history, if you read on the story of the Bible, and it is one continuous narrative story of God's dealings with human beings. Later, God makes an agreement with the people of Israel, and he gives them his law. And God's law says this. The sacrifice God's law required, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything must be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But this was only a temporary picture of what was to come. The Bible calls it a shadow of the reality, a picture of what is yet to come. Another lamb had to be killed. So when Jesus appears on the scene, God's Son became a human being, the Word who became flesh. The one who prepared the way for him, John the Baptist, looked at him and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How to worship God acceptably? A sacrifice is necessary, the sacrifice that Jesus made. See, when Jesus died on the cross, at that moment when he died, when he cried, it is finished, all that was necessary to reconcile us to God took place. He didn't say it's finished, failed. Finished, accomplished. We read in the Gospels that the great curtain that's in the inner court of the temple, the inner part of the Jewish temple, that separated the people, sinful people, from a holy God, was torn from top to bottom. And a way is made by which we can approach God. Now, this is just absolutely fundamental. It is the whole story of the Bible. It's what we call the Gospel. It's the good news because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. God's new and permanent way by which we may approach him. And so, if you've still got a finger in Hebrews 11, when you come to chapter 12, the writer reminds his readers of the way by which we come to God. He says this, if you're a Christian this morning, this is particularly addressed to you, but to all of us. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What is he saying? He's saying that the blood of Abel cries out, the blood of Abel cries out for retribution. The Lord says to Cain, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. But the blood of Jesus speaks a better word because it doesn't require retribution for our sin. It offers us redemption. The price is paid. So in the opening letter, sentences of his letter to Christians in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul lists all the things that God has done for us in Christ. And he says, in him we have redemption through what? Through his blood. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. See, I call this two ways to worship. What this teaches us is that there is only the one way to worship. The only way to approach God is the way that he has chosen. Coming to God, trusting in Christ, what he did on the cross. Not bringing our own offerings like Cain, sincere though they may be, can never pay the price necessary. An old hymn that says, when you come, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Now, I've almost finished. Time is going anyway, but all right. But I really want you to grasp how important this is. All right? You see, there's a great danger here. The greatest danger you can make, humanly speaking, in this life, is to reject God's way of salvation. You see, going back to those verses I read from chapter 12 in Hebrews, he says, you have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And the very next verse issues the strongest possible warning. He says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Now, maybe you're not a Christian this morning, as I said, only a handful of you here. But I've got good news for you. The good news is that God offers you a way of salvation, Jesus Christ. But I've got serious news for you as well. I would be failing in my responsibility of a poor preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ if I did not warn you that if you do not accept this way, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. So today, if God is speaking to you through my feeble words, whatever, by his Spirit, as we prayed at the beginning, to disturb those who are comfortable. Maybe you came in here, the comfortable, thinking, surely I'm sincere enough. Surely I'm better than most people. Surely God will accept me when I've tried to do. Never did anything really bad, you know, and I give to charity and all those things. Surely when I stand before God, he'll say, well, okay, you're in, you've got the pass mark, 50%. No. We have no hope at all except in what God has done for us in Christ. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. And if God is speaking today, this is your opportunity. Doesn't matter how young you are, no matter how old you are. My wife and I are meeting with a weekly Bible study with a couple who are 88 and 83 have both come to faith in Christ. It's the best point of our week. Amazing. I can't believe it. Good living people. Lovely people. Never realized. The husband said, I thought we were good enough. But this is wonderful. God has made a way. You know? Just like, if only I'd known this years before. You see, Cain refused to listen. He was condemned to suffer the consequences, wandering the earth. Cain was only interested in the consequences for himself. That's what the Bible calls remorse. We feel sorry for when we do something wrong, we suffer for it. Repentance is when we turn from our sin and admit to God that we've gone wrong, put our trust in him, and when we do that, God brings forgiveness to us. Cain's, if you read, we're going to read on, I presume in Genesis, you'll discover that Cain's line is wiped out by the great flood, that God's final judgment on the earth, other than Noah and his family. He has no future. It's a tragic story. Don't make it your epitaph. But you see, those who live by faith, who trusting in Christ, God has made great and wonderful promises to us. And the promise is that we're promised eternal life. I took a funeral. I spoke at a funeral on Thursday of a lady who put her faith in Christ as a teenager in Wick in 1945. And she died 2 weeks ago. It was a joyful occasion. Always sad that we'll miss her. But rejoice that she's with Christ. It's a great, you spoke about another lady here today with an introduction. What a great hope and prospect. The most dreadful thing is to go to a funeral where it's without hope, without God in the world. Really is dreadful. Don't end there. Now finally, to those of us who are Christians, the book of Hebrews is written to Christians from a Jewish background who had put their faith in Christ at great cost, and now some years on, they were tempted to go back because it was hard. To go back to the old religion, trying to please God by animal sacrifices. And the writer says to them and to us, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. Hold firm to what we believe and what we confess. The Christian faith stands and falls on this issue. Whatever our differences in different kinds of churches, whatever, we stand or fall that Christ died in our place on the cross, bearing God's wrath and anger against sin so that we might be forgiven. So he concludes chapter 12, and I conclude by saying this. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom, God's eternal promise that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so, notice the words, worship God acceptably, with reverence and with awe, for, quoting from the Old Testament, repeated in the New Testament, for our God is a consuming fire. The challenge to us as Christians is, keep on worshiping God acceptably. Don't trivialize this. Worship him with reverence and awe. Worship him acceptably. Rejoice in the prospect, the hope that we have in Christ. Are you like Cain? Or are you like Abel? That's the challenge. Let's pray together, and I'll hand back to him.